The scripture lesson this morning will be taken from Psalms 139, verses 1 through 6. Psalms 139, 1 through 6. Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my down sittings and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For it is not a word of my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it.
Thanks, Bill, for reading that. As you can see up on our board, we're going to be talking about that here in just a second. But a couple of announcements that we want to make this morning. One, I said that the reading schedule was in the back for May. I'm a liar because I forgot to print it off this morning. So I'll bring it tonight, but Eddie already has it up on the website. So if you need it before the 1st, you can go to eococ.com and you can get May's reading schedule. Secondly, we did have a good turnout yesterday for the options day, as it's already been stated. And I think those who participated in it were pretty excited and pretty happy about it and realized it's not that scary. And we're going to be having more opportunities like this, so you may have been busy yesterday, or maybe you're a little scared. Don't be scared. Just come next time. We'll find something for you to do, but thankful for all those who came. And thirdly, I'm thankful to have Miss Katie Stevenson in the audience this morning, a former member. Hate the circumstance for which she is here, the loss of her daughter. But Miss Katie is, like, very special to me from back my days in Atlanta. And so just thankful for her to be here this morning, as I know it has been quite some time since she has been here with you guys. This morning, by way of introduction, I want to remind us that the Lord knows our heart. We know that. The psalmist, David, knew that. The Bible teaches that over and over and over again. And I want us to hold that in our heads today. The Lord knows my heart. I'm not here today to judge anyone else's heart. Some of the things we say today might be what they call stomping on some toes. That's because that's what the Word of God does. We're going to see that. I don't know your heart, but I'm going to be challenging you to think about your heart this morning. The Lord knows your heart. He understands our thoughts from afar. And even before we utter a word on our tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. God knows. And you think about what David also says to his son, kind of in his final words to Solomon before he takes the throne. He says, "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." It's up to you. If you want to find Him, He'll be there. But if you want to forsake Him, you want to leave Him, fine. God will let you be forever. And in the New Testament, this is a New Testament concept as well. You remember in Acts chapter 1, when the apostles are trying to add one more apostle to take the place of Judas who betrayed Jesus. And as they narrowed it down to two men, they pray this prayer, and this is how they begin their prayer. "You, Lord, know the hearts of all men. Show which one of these two you chose. God knows your heart. God knows my heart. This morning we're going to be looking at a message from Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 1, we're going to be asking the question, what am I offering? The Lord is going to be rebuking these people for their sacrifices. And the question is going to be, what am I, Wes, offering? But before we get into chapter 1, we want to see Malachi's style. Malachi has an interesting style. And Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, really illustrates this pretty well. His style is in this way. The Lord will make an accusation or a statement against the people. The people will respond with an objection. Kind of like, oh, really? And then the Lord will go in and He will refute their objection. Sometimes with one little sentence, sometimes He'll go and He'll explain it into great detail. But let's read Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17, if you'll turn there with me. Malachi says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." That's our accusation. "Yet you say, how have we wearied Him?" That's their objection. How? "In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice?" In this verse, chapter 2, verse 17, kind of leads you into the rest of the book. He'll go on and refute and give these objections on throughout the rest of the book. But you can see that. "You have wearied the Lord." This is what you've done. This is how you've wearied. So in chapter 1, let's go to chapter 1 as we look at kind of this style. We're going to see this very much so. The text begins in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. And God says this through Malachi. "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name." He's asking, where is my honor? This is his accusation. Where is the honor that I deserve as your father? And we know from the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 is honor your father and your mother. The Jews would not have refuted that a father deserved his honor. He deserved his respect. He deserved his obedience. They would not refute that. You know what else they would not refute? They wouldn't refute that Israel, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, was called the children of God. Moses is told this by God as he is told to go to Egypt to deliver them from slavery. God says, this is what you'll say to Pharaoh, Moses. "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." God had said, "He is special to me. He is my son. He is my firstborn son." And Hosea 11:1 will say, "I called my son out of Egypt." He called them his children multiple times. We also see in the prophets the people saying, "God is our father." You see this in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 16. He'll say, or God again saying, "I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Bring me my children back, the redeemed." But we also know the price of when a son did not honor his parents' daughter. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, we saw this in a Sunday night lesson last month. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, then verse 21, skipping down, then all of the men of the city shall stone him to death. Not giving honor and obedience to a parent is a slap in the face. It is completely not what the parent deserves. The parent also does not accept that. The Lord says, "Where is my honor?" He also says, if I'm a master, as we'll see, but I forgot I want to make this point. We want to see that God also calls Christians children of God. We want to make this very clear that this is going to be applicable to us. In the New Testament, you see that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. "See how great the love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. What a blessing to be called children of God. What love. In Romans 8, we'll talk about us being adopted as sons of God. And we'll say in verses 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself testifies that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. And heirs of God, then heirs with Christ. What do you testify about? It's something that is true. In the court of law, you go and you testify. This is what I saw. The Spirit testifies. We are God's children. We need to honor God just as a son honors his father. But God asked the Israelites after they've returned, and by the way, I should have set that up. This is after they have already come out of Babylonian captivity. The people have returned from their 70 years of captivity. And they've had some rough times, and Michael's preached some lessons on Haggai. This would be in the time of Haggai and Nehemiah and all of those, but Malachi is the last book written of the Old Testament. He says, where's my honor? Secondly, he says, if I am a master, going back to Malachi 1, where is my respect? The people would not have refuted that God was their master. In the Song of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 6, when Moses is about to die, and the people are about to go into the land of Canaan that God had promised them, Moses is supposed to teach the people this song. And one of the lines is verse 6. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not He your Father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. You see the combination of our two ideas right there? We've got, is He not our Father who bought you? You see that again in Isaiah 43. And this should be, I believe, verse 6, not verse 16. It may be verse 16. It's either 6 or 16. This is where they are calling Him Father. For you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us, You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer, from of old is Your name. You know what the Redeemer is? The Redeemer is the one who pays the price to buy someone back. So, if a father has a child who has been kidnapped, and he has to go and he pays the price, he's the Redeemer. People admit, God redeemed us out of the land of Egypt. But it's the same thing for New Testament Christians. We are also His children. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. You will need to turn there. I don't have this passage up. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. And again, we're going to see this combination of Father and Redeemer in the same concept, in the same verses. In verse 17, Peter says to these Christians, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile ways of inheritance from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You see, in that idea, he says, if you address Him as Father, you are calling Him Father, you need to conduct your time in fear. And fear here is the same kind of idea back in Malachi 1. Respect. Honor. Where is my respect? God says, if you call Him Father, you should respect Him. You should fear Him. For He redeemed you. Not with perishable things, like an actual price of gold or silver that you would buy someone back with. But He paid it with the blood of the Lamb of Jesus. The Lamb of God. You've been bought with a price. So glorify your God glorify God in your body, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But notice what he'll say in chapter 2 here in verse 16 of 1 Peter. Act as free men, and do not use your covering as a cover, your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. As Christians, God is our master. It is our responsibility to fear him, to respect him, to honor him. Oh, you priests who despise my name, Malachi says. The priests are the ones who were to lay the sacrifice on the altar. They were the ones who were to teach the people. But yet these people were despising God. And we're not going to take the time to look in the Old Testament about who the priests were. They descended from the tribe of Levi, from the family of Aaron. But I do want to see that Christians are priests. There again, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and I could have even bolded this in green, a people for God's own possession. You belong to Him. That's what we are. So you can see right off the bat that His introductory statement goes directly to Christians, even though it was written before Christians. We see that God is deserving of that honor. But their objection is, how have we despised your name? There's no way in the world they would have been verbalizing, man, we hate God. They just wouldn't have done that. That is not what he's talking about. How have we despised your name? And God tells them. He says, you're presenting defiled food upon my altar. Some of your translations will say polluted food. It's not holy. It is the things that are despicable. They are contaminated. You're putting on my table. And I'm holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. You will say that many times. But again, they've got to come back with their smart mouth, don't they? But how have we defiled you? Okay, you say that we're offering polluted food, but how? All right. By saying the table of the Lord is despised, basically the same thing. But now he's going to explain that. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? You see what they're bringing? Their sacrifices that they are bringing are the blind lambs. The ones that no one wants. The lame lambs, the ones that are having trouble walking or can't walk at all. It's not useful to them. They can't sell it and make a profit. Or a sick, it's dying. This is what they're bringing, and they're putting it on the Lord's table for His food. Is that not evil? Absolutely. God had said that I get the best in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 21. But if it has any defect, such as lameness or blindness or any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. The exact thing that God told them not to do, that's exactly what they're bringing to it. See how messed up that is? See how crazy that is? Bringing exactly what he says, I do not want. That's what he said. Yep, that's what I'm going to give you. How have we despised your name? And it's interesting that not only were they not supposed to offer anything that was defected or sick, but in Leviticus 21 about the priests, no man of your offspring throughout your generations who has a defect shall not approach to offer food of his God. So the priest himself, if he had some kind of defect, he also could not go to altar. He could eat of the food later. The text would go on to tell us there in Leviticus 21. But neither the thing offered nor the one offering it was to be defiled, was to be have any defect. Only the best. And so he says, why not offer it to your governor? The one who would be ruling over them. Nehemiah was a governor of the people. And so some of you will be getting to Nehemiah in your reading schedule this week. Nehemiah was a governor. Why not offer it to your governor? We might say to our governor, or our president, or even our mayor. Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. You know that answer, don't you? The answer is, of course he would. He would not be pleased with that. That's exactly why you're not offering it to him. But I'm the Lord of hosts. I'm the one who is over the host of heaven. All the angels, everything. I am over that all. And you're presenting the blind, the lame, and the sick. Is that not even? But he's not done. God has got, he's got his desire. God says in verse 9, but now, will you entreat God's favor? You wouldn't give it to your governor, but yet you're coming to me and you're saying, be gracious to me. With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Again, rhetorical question. No, he won't. But notice what he says in verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, nor will I accept the offering from you. That may seem kind of strange. I just wish you would stop sacrificing to me altogether. Every single one of you. Priest, shut the door. Close up shop, go home. God said that would be better. Because I don't accept it. I'm not pleased. I will not take that pain. And now he compares what his children are doing to what the nations around, the Gentiles around, the people that they would frown down upon are doing. Notice this is verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. Some of your translations are going to say, my name is great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. The commentaries that I read on this say this will be, could be the same as is. But it could be also looking to the future. About us, we would be of the nations. About how we would be offering pure sacrifices. People of every nation, my name will be great. The point is, God's name is great. He is the Lord of hosts. But yet they're offering this garbage. His name will be feared. But notice the problem is continuing in verse 12. But you're profaning it. What are they profaning? The name of God. The name that is to be feared. They're profaning it. And how? In that you say the table of the Lord is despised. As for its fruit, the food is to be despised. We don't want it. Well, verse 13. This is kind of an additional. This is kind of now going a little further. You also say. So he said before, okay, the table of the food is despised. They're just giving him whatever. But you also say, and here's kind of point number two. My, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully snip at it. You know that phrase where you go, man, I got to go to church again. Oh, I got to give another sacrifice. You ever done that? That's what they're doing. They're disdainfully sniffing at offering a sacrifice to God. They don't want to do it. So notice what they're bringing now. And you bring what is taken by robbery and is lame or sick. Now they're not just bringing the worst of what they've got. They're now going and they're taking somebody else's and they're giving that to God. That's crazy. That's like if I went out here on the street and I mugged a dude, took his money, and came in and put it in the plate. That's blood money is what that is. Again, a direct violation of the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal. But yet they're bringing it to God. God, this is what I got. And I'm reminded of the story that Nathan tells to David. When David has slept with Bathsheba and has killed Uriah. You remember the story that hits home with David from Nathan? How there was a man, he had a little lamb. And this was very special to him. Kind of like Mary's little lamb. Very special to him. His little pet. And this rich guy, he had all of these different lambs. And the rich guy has a visitor come in and he wants to offer him a lamb. And he's got all these lambs in his flock. But what's he do? He goes and he takes that man's one little lamb. And he kills him. You are the man, Nathan said. What a disgrace. To give God something that is someone else's. And saying, here's what I got. What a disgrace. Notice what he says in verse 14. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. They're looking for favor, they're looking for grace, but he says instead you get a cursing. And he'll get very blunt in chapter 2 about one of the cursings. I won't go into that, but he gets very blunt about that. Well, what's a swindler? Merriam-Webster says it this way. To obtain money or property by fraud or deceit. You see what's happening is when they're coming and they're giving their sacrifice, they're saying, this is the best that I have. And so to illustrate that, I'd like to give you an offering this morning. Here's my banana. I'd like to give you this banana. This is the best thing I've got. So whoever's the priest, if you would, please offer that. Doesn't look very good, does it? It's pretty bad. Could be worse, right? I've seen worse bananas. I've had them like oozing out on me and whatnot. But you probably guess what I've got under here as well, don't you? I got pretty much a perfect banana here. Yeah, I wanted to eat this one for lunch. How stupid is that? It is a mockery to God. The thing, he doesn't know. All the priests don't know. And for a priest, right? Someone brings you this. How are you gonna put that on the table? I'm sorry, I can't accept this. God will not accept this. But yet what the priests were doing, they were allowing this to go on. I forgot to plug up my power. Eddie, will you hit me the... Man, this happened before on a Wednesday, on a Sunday night, and it turned out bad. But he says, they're holding back. That's how they're swindling. They're deceiving. Saying, this is the best thing I've got. That's not the case. But notice, remember what he said a second ago? You won't offer this to your governor. Well, who does God say he is? I am the king. You're surely not going to offer the worst you've got to a king. I am a king. And I will. My name is fear. God deserves it. That is what God deserves as the Lord of hosts. So that gets us to our practical applications to close this morning. One, God deserves and accepts nothing less than my best. Say that again. God deserves and he accepts nothing less than my best. If I'm holding back from God, and he knows if I'm doing that, don't think that he's pleased with you for being here today. Don't think that he's pleased with you because you read your Bible last week. If I'm holding back, God is not pleased. Secondly, don't profane the name of God like these people were doing.
You know, sometimes we think it's very easy, and we talk about this. We talk about profaning the name of God, taking the name of God in vain. And so that's like using His name flippantly. Like something bad happens to you, like, oh my God, I can't believe that just happened. And we've totally just not really thought about what it is we've just said. We've just kind of thrown Him as a byword around. That's one way of not taking Him very seriously, giving Him the respect that He deserves. But we also do this in action. These people were profaning Him in action. And we see that in various places throughout the Bible, where people were professing to be godly, but in their lives, they were living ungodliness. And so in Romans chapter 2, when the teachers who were teaching, do not steal, do not commit adultery, and they were stealing, and they were committing adultery, Paul says, do you not teach yourself? You who teach another, do you not teach yourself? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. When we claim to be Christians and we hold back and we don't do what He asks us to do, maybe we're breaking His commandments. Don't think that God accepts the offering from your hand until you're ready to get rid of it all. Don't profane the name of God. And then, oh, how tiresome it is, remember? You got to do it again. Don't snarl your nose at worshiping God, but joyfully worship God. It's in the pain to come to services. It shouldn't be, man, I've got to get up, go to church. It should be our attitude. We should joyfully want to come. And I think about it in three areas. In our singing. We sing all five verses. Man, we got the song at the end and we just sing, oh, it's already so late. You ever done that? I have. You ever sat through a song because you didn't want to sing? You're kind of mad, you don't want to sing? Singing isn't really an option. We kind of treat it as an option sometimes. But the commandment is, in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. When we sing, we ought to be singing with joy. Psalm 100, give a shout, give a joyful shout unto the Lord. But I don't sound good. So what? I don't either. Shout. Lord. Second area we want to talk about is in giving attention to the Word of God. Oh, man, such a long sermon. Man, that's such a long scripture reading. Man, I don't even know what's going on right now. But I'm reminded of Nehemiah chapter 8, and some of you will read this week, and I want you to take special note of this. But I'm just going to kind of summarize what happens here. The people beg Ezra, the priest, to come and read the law of God. And so they all gathered as one man, all who could understand the law. And apparently they were sitting there. And when Ezra began to read the law, can you guess what the people did? They stood up. And the people were there, and they were hanging on every word until all the people had an understanding of what was read. And I wonder about sometimes, what are we thinking about when the Word of God is read? When the Word of God is taught? Am I thinking about the Word of God, or am I thinking about something else? Those people put us to shame sometimes. Put me to shame. And their ability to concentrate. I'm sure they were thinking about something outside. I get uncomfortable standing up for a long time too. That's dedication. They were giving respect when the Word of God was being read, the Word of God was being spoken. Then the third thing is in our desire to be taught the Word of God. Not only that it's being done, but that I want it to be done. And I think about in Acts chapter 13, the people in Antioch of Pisidia. Verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken in the next Sabbath. So verse 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Wouldn't that be cool? If nearly the whole city of Glen Ridge, the whole city of East Orange, were so eager about getting the word of God that they came. What about, wouldn't it be awesome if nearly the whole group here in East Orange was eager about coming to hear the word of God? Wouldn't that be encouraging? Wouldn't that be exciting? Without a doubt. Yeah, sometimes I don't want to go. I'm tired. I'm sick. By turning around for just a second. How many times do you go to work tired? You go to work sick. I'm going to guess probably about 4 out of 5 days you go to work tired. Friday is probably about the only day you don't, because you know it's the last day. You see what I'm saying? It comes to our heart. I don't know. You don't know why about me. But you know about you, and God knows about you. And God deserves and accepts nothing less than our best. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation anyway, we'd ask that you would come now and understand. That's what's going on.